Can you guys hear me? This is just for the recorder. Good morning, everyone. All right, I do have handouts. They're about 60 pages each. I just want to say thank you very much for just the opportunity to talk about the topic I'm going to be talking about today. I'm not sure if you guys are aware, we are going through a series of the books Pastor Dave is having us cover in terms of like the leadership structure in the church in the first century. And so we are reviewing a couple of materials. And one of the things that I found, I will go over some of the things in there briefly. They did ask me to talk about biblical proofs for a senior pastor. And I will cover that. Now, I went through both books. We are going through them. They're good supports in both. But I think they both have left out one very, very strong support. And it was just something that I talked to Pastor Dave about this morning. Now, they've gotten smarter from the last time I've spoken. I tend to go long, and they figure, okay, you know what, let's put him in the morning because then he doesn't miss. It's cut off time because he's going to see the rush of people coming here. So I have the exact amount of time that they give me. Hopefully, I'll last that long. But I did give you guys a packet, which is what I'm going to use. I have another packet, which I'm going to give to you guys afterwards. It's about 12 pages, my note. I'm going to give this to you guys afterwards so that you guys are paying attention and not just reading the notes based on, you know, what I'm going to talk about. This semester, I'm going to be teaching two classes at the other, at the Bible Institute. I'm going to be teaching Old Testament Survey and Systematic 1. Systematic 1 is going to cover the sovereignty. It's going to cover theology proper, which is the nature, character, and, as far as everything about God the Father. And so that's very important because that book, that chapter that you guys have, is from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book. It's just one chapter. That's chapter 16. So it's a very, very thick book. It's a very, very good resource. Again, I don't agree with everything that's there, but it's very solid and everything that, you know, as far as theology-wise. This is on the providence of God. And I will cover this more into details when it comes to leadership within the church and how God chooses people. There's going to be more. If you guys need more, here are more. And I'm really excited about today because what we're going to be covering is about eldership. The church governance, church polity, and how is the church should be structured. And it's really, really good because it's something that's very needed now. Pastor Dave has been here for about a year and a half, okay. He's done a lot of work. If you guys have done farming in the past or know about farming a little bit, you gotta till the ground, you gotta take out the weeds, you gotta clear it out before you can even plant anything or build a foundation or whatever you need to do. That's the same thing when it comes to building structures. You need to clear out the ground, whatever mess that's there, so in order to be able to build a solid foundation. The church is in a great stage right now, and I don't know if you guys are studying the book. We're studying the book. I have to stop saying you. I have to because I'm part of it now. We are studying the book of Acts, which is the history of the church from the very, very beginning, and that is so important because it's in the book of Acts as well as in the Gospels where we learn what is the church, what is the purpose of the church, what is the mission of the church. What is church all about? What did Jesus want us to do? Why is the church here when it could have been in heaven, right? Okay, so there's a purpose for the church here on earth. And so that's very, very important. That's Systematic 3, which is it covers ecclesiology. So that all of that is part of like the third year in systematic theology that I teach. One of the things that I'm going to cover today is I'm going to bounce off of Acts 6, verse 1 to 7. you guys are probably going to hear some of these passages over and over again throughout the day, because we're talking about eldership and the leadership of the church. That's going to be our backdrop for today in terms of, okay, why are we even discussing eldership? Okay, what is it? What is that about? That's not my purpose in this morning's lecture. Pastor Dave is going to cover more of that in the sermon, and as well as Pastor Ray later on when it comes to differentiating the responsibilities. I'll cover some of the generic stuff. I'm not going to go over them in details because I don't want to take that away from them. So that's why for me, my focus is the first among equals. What is the senior pastor is all about? All right. Are there biblical proofs or support when it comes to choosing that? Because if you guys go to different churches, different denominations will have different governance structures. That's called church polity, church governance. That's in ecclesiology and systematic theology. But anyway, before we start, let me go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for just the opportunity to be able to come and worship you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for just even the ability to be able to get up this morning and to just wake up and to just, again, it's a new day for us. Lord, it's so exciting just to see where the church is and where it's heading and where it's going. I thank you so much for the people that you have brought in here. It's just so amazing to see you call your children from different parts of, you know, the state and to come here, Lord, and to also see just the various impact that we're making as we evangelize the community that that you've entrusted us with in here. Be with me as I talk about the shepherd, you know, as far as the first among equals, Lord, the senior pastor. Help me to speak your truth, Lord. Empty me. Help me to rely on you, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you guys have your Bible, let's turn real quick to Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to give you guys a background, a little bit of it. But before we start, I want to show you guys a video. And it's just so, it fits in terms of what it means to shepherd. Because this, I'm pretty sure you guys can all relate. It was there, but I guess I deleted it. All right, so it's not there anymore. What it was is, I don't know if you guys ever seen the video for it. It's basically a sheep that was stuck on a ditch. And the boy was like trying to yank out the sheep out of it, and it took a while. Finally got it out, and the sheep starts, you know, running around, excited and so on, jumping around. And then gets back onto the same ditch. It's like the ditch is like a long ditch and so on. Gets back onto the ditch again. It's like, oh, man. You know, it just kind of like gives you an idea of what shepherding, how hard shepherding can be. You guys have probably heard a lot of stories about sheep. There's a whole lot of them in there. And it just tells you about their personality, their characters, and how hard it is. And, you know, all the things that it requires, the hardship that it takes to, you know, take care of them. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, let me just turn there real quick. This is the part. So in chapter 6, we're going to see the growth of the church. All right. So from Acts chapter 2, remember in the beginning of the Pentecost, right when Peter started his first sermon, preached, how many was added to the church? 3,000, right? That's a mega church. So that's the very first mega church that was started and built right there at Pentecost. But it doesn't stop there, okay? So when you go to, that's Acts chapter 2, verse 41. When you get to Acts chapter 4, guess how many more are added? 5,000 men. So that does not include the women and the children. So just by the time you get to Acts chapter 4, you've got the growth of the church that's over probably 10,000 right now, okay? So obviously with the growth of a church that big, and remember, this is the beginning of the church, there is no structure, right? There's nothing set in place. Okay, well, how do we handle that? So in the beginning, in Acts chapter 2, during the Feast of the Weeks, all of these Jews, there's three pilgrimages that the Jews, that they do. So they travel from all over the world, wherever they're at, to do the pilgrimage. So that's the Feast of the Weeks is one of them. So they're coming from all over there. That's why when you see in Acts chapter 2, right during the Pentecost, people were speaking different languages because they came from all over the place. Now, at that time, a lot of these people decided to stay. So you have a lot of these massive influx in Israel from all of these Jews from all the different parts of Asia. So now you have this thing, this growth that's happening within the church. How do you handle that? So there's going to be problems that are going to come up. So in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, scripture tells you there's going to be growth. Again, God was adding the numbers and numbers and so on. Let's talk a little bit about the community life. Again, I'm talking about just the background for now. The early Christians were living in a close-knit community, sharing possessions and caring for one another's needs. You saw that in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, 45, where they shared, right, all these things. People sold their houses. People took care of basically each other's needs. There was also diversity. So the church included both Hellenistic Jews. Those were the Greek-speaking Jews from the diaspora. And there's also the Hebraic Jews, those who spoke Aramaic. They were basically the Jews that was in Israel. And then as far as the apostolic leadership, you've only had the 12 in there who were focusing on prayer and ministry of the word. Now, some of the challenges, obviously, that came about, a lot of them were logistics. Okay, and this is where the complaint comes in Acts chapter 6, where some of the women were being neglected or being overseen. And that wasn't the only thing, though. I'm pretty sure there were a whole lot of other stuff. Pastor Ray can tell you all of the logistics that happens within the church that he's responsible for, and this is us, right? So just imagine a church that's about 10,000, okay? A lot of things that goes into that sometimes it can be definitely be overseen. This is very important because they needed to learn how to organize. So this tension that happens, and you have to look at it in there too, because in the midst of everything that's happening that God is doing, Satan is also working. All right? We already know that, okay, later on in the book of Acts, you have all these false disciples, false teachers, false prophets, and so on, pursuing and, I mean, causing chaos in all of the different churches that was being planted. And also there were things that were being sown in within the churches themselves. So out of that 10,000, how many are actually real? Again, there are a lot. There's along with the wheat, there are tares. Along with the sheep, there are goats. So there are those things that you have to watch out for. So you need an organizational structure to do that. And this is where we see what's going on in Acts chapter 6. So let's go there and let's read. So now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." There's a lot to discuss in there. I'm not going to cover that in details. I'm just using this as a backdrop of what we're going to talk about, what I'm going to talk about. So therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. One of the things that we have to recognize is when it comes to building the structure of the leadership of the church, how do we go about doing that? It's very easy. There are many approaches that are out there. There's many secular books on leadership, church, or business organizations that a lot of churches have adapted to try to integrate within the church. And you see that, and is that really the best way to go about things? One of the best way to go about in structuring the church is to see what the Holy Spirit is doing. That is often neglected. It's like, okay, you know what? we're going to plant a church. Let's create all these different divisions within the church, a structure, so on, a team that will handle certain things and so on. And that's perfectly fine in a sense. But you also have to understand that you don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing, okay? Because the Holy Spirit is going to work through the people that are in the congregation. There are going to be very different gifts that are going to come across. There are going to be different talents that are going to come forward, okay? Do we create a system in place where that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do? Not really. It's like you got to understand, okay, well, what is the Holy Spirit doing? And then we create a system in place so that we can make that a success, so that we that can work and that can happen. A good example is that I already shared with the elders in training as far as what God has put in my heart to do while we're here. Okay, I've been in ministry for a long time. I've gone to 2 seminaries, got my doctorates in different fields, and in terms of medicine, psychology, education, ministry. And my heart has always been on Christian education, from the time you're born to the time you die. What does that mean? It's like, how do we equip every believer from the time they come to Christ to the time God takes them home? Okay, because everyone's in a broad spectrum. There's a broad spectrum there. There's different stages of life. Okay, young adults are going to have different problems than older individuals. So, but how do we help them grow in their walk with God in that process? One of the things that I had to learn my research was based on reforming youth ministry, where we could incorporate K-12 in it. Okay, and it's not necessarily about building private school, but you guys understand. Do you guys know statistically how many we lose to the world in terms of the youth by the time they get to college? Homeschoolers, any homeschoolers here? Right? Okay, how many do we lose to the world by the time they get to college? 70 to 80%, they never come back, okay? The world is a better evangelist than we are, okay? Satan has been doing it for a long time. He knows exactly what to do. So when you look at that prospectively, we are focusing on outreach and evangelism. We're going out there, sharing the gospel and so on, but yet we're hemorrhaging internally at 70 to 80% rate. How do we fix that? And I think I've talked a little bit about this. I've alluded to it in the past, but that's been my focus, is on Christian education, is how do we grow people? And then part of that too, this is why I'm teaching now. The pilot that we did as far as the Bible Institute, we started that at a church down in Davenport, okay? Part of the goal with that is that there are a lot of people that are very gifted and talented, that God has given gifts and talents to, who are called to preach, but yet they've been sidelined, all right? Pastor Dave can probably tell you that. That was, 12 years of drought, trying to figure out, God, what's going on? It's like, is this it for me, right? There are a lot of pastors who have, just because of circumstances, church split, right? Divisive people came in and caused chaos within the church, and the church died, or COVID, or whatever it may be. Okay, there are a whole lot of reasons behind that. So how do we bring those people back? Because the work is not done. If you guys don't know, pastors today, only 30% have a biblical worldview. Okay, and I mentioned that in the past. How in the world can you lead a church and not have a biblical worldview? All right, and one of the biggest challenge in the church is what's called syncretism. Because you don't know the truth. And again, the other one, I'm going to keep mentioning this because I'm going to hammer this, because this is what my ministry, this is what God's called me to build on, right? 9% have a biblical literacy, okay? Meaning only 9% of people actually read their Bible the way they're supposed to on a regular basis. So because of that, same problem of the same coin, two sides of the same coin, because people don't read their Bible, right? You can't build a biblical worldview on something you don't know. And on top of that, syncretism, how do you know what's true? So you have all of this influx of all these things. We live in an information age where you have information coming from all over the place, the internet and so on. People don't know the truth enough to be able to discern what's true and what's not, what's biblical and what's not. So all of these things are being infiltrated within the church. So that's part of my project, is, okay, how do we do that? That's where I feel like I'm building in. I want to build in here as well. In addition to, right, we talked about Brian Bible Academy. What that looks like, what's that going to be? I have no clue. But God has put it in there, planted it. We want to model, we want to help raise the kids the way God has called us to. Okay, my kids were a test pilot I was a test pilot of what ministry was going to be like. I've always followed Paul's example. I've never taken a single penny from the church in any way at all, but we've served in ministry for over 20 years, 25 years. We've always supported the church because God has provided for us in other ways. But to create a place where we can raise these kids that, you know, in a way, in an environment, because the public education is a breeding ground for indoctrination, okay? If people haven't noticed that yet, you just watch and you look at it, you see by the time they get out into the college, they have nothing, they don't want anything to do with God. And that is a big danger we're trying to fix. So these are the kind of things that happens when a church grows. Okay, there are a lot more things that we gotta. Okay, some of the responses we have as the elders to feed, protect. Okay, how do we protect? Okay, if you don't know what's coming in, okay, well, what do you feed them? So you have all these different things that we have to be aware of when it comes to the problems that arise with growth. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at Old Testament examples. Okay. The New Testament, again, I'm not going to cover the whole details about eldership, the requirements. I'm going to just going to breeze through them because I want to focus on the as far as the first among equals, which is the senior pastor. Why is there, among plurality of elders, why is there one elder, one senior, you know, pastor that's a little bit above all everyone? That's not so much in terms of, you know, he's above everyone in terms of value. That's more because of a function, what God has called them to. Do you guys understand the difference? Like, men and women were equal in God's sight. However, we have different functions. The same thing in the body of Christ. We're all one body. We're all important. Paul uses that a lot, right? The body is a great analogy that he uses. We're all equal. We're all important. However, we have different functions. That is one of the biggest challenges that churches face, is that determining, okay, well, what am I? Where do I fit? What are my gifts? What are my talents? Because of the lack of those things and knowing where you fit in, there's tensions that come up, all right? And I told Pastor Dave this earlier on. I feel like it's important that I need to give a warning to everyone in the church. That's what I'm going to talk about when it comes to the sovereignty of God in choosing someone that he has chosen to lead a church, all right? But real quick, if you have your Bible in Exodus 3:16, so, and I'm going to show you guys examples of different passages in the New Testament that's going to talk about plurality of elders. So what is happening in the New Testament in terms of plurality of leadership is not new, okay? That's been established in the Old Testament in terms of Israel. There's always been a plurality of elders throughout the church, the governance of Israel. So in Exodus 3:16, okay, what you have in there is Moses' encounter with the burning bush, right? The setting for it, the event takes place during Israel's enslavement in Egypt, about 400 years after Joseph's time. Moses, right, is born a Hebrew but raised as an Egyptian prince, had fled Egypt after killing an Egyptian taskmaster. He had been living as a shepherd in Midian for about 40 years. The burning bush, while tending his flock near Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, Moses encounters the bush that is burning but is not consumed. This supernatural event catches his attention. And then comes God's call, right? God speaks to Moses from the bush, identifying himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He tells Moses that he has seen the affliction of his people in Egypt and intends to deliver them. Moses is commissioned, right? God calls him, Moses, to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses is hesitant and offers several objections. Now let's go real quick to Exodus 3:16. Okay, so in here it says, go gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you, okay, and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaan, so on it goes on. But what I want to point out in here, and I'm going to go back to the New Testament, is pointing out that the structure of leadership hasn't changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament when it came to plurality of elders, plurality of leadership. So there were all these elders that governed the communities in Israel, even that time. So real quick, in Ezra chapter 10, verse 8 is another passage. So in Ezra chapter 10, what's going on in here? So the setting, the events takes place at around 458 BCE after the first wave of the Jewish exiles had returned to Jerusalem under the Persian king Cyrus's decree. So in there you have Ezra, who's a priest and a scribe, is the central figure. He had recently arrived from Babylon with the mission to teach and implement God's law among the returned exiles. In Ezra 9, Ezra learns that many of the Israelites, including the priests and Levites, had intermarried with the surrounding non-Jewish peoples, violating God's commands. Okay, there's a whole prohibition in there that God has established way from the very, very beginning. Now, the mixed marriages were viewed as a serious transgression that could lead to idolatry and dilution of the Jewish faith and practice. Ezra's reaction upon learning of the situation, Ezra deeply distressed and leads the people in prayer and confession. And it goes on as far as what he does in terms of rectifying the issue. So in verse 8, and that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the leaders and the elders, plural, all of his possessions should be forfeited. So in there too, throughout that, in the Old Testament, you see the plurality of leadership, leaders and elders, okay? And that's very important, because when Jesus comes in the New Testament, it's not about establishing something that they weren't aware of already. It was just already repeating what's already been in place way, way, way before the church started. Does that make sense? Okay? So it wasn't a concept that they didn't understand. What is this thing about plurality of elders? Well, they already lived that way in those various communities. So that God implemented that concept to the body, to his body, the church. Okay? That's how he's always done it. So now, what I want to show you is in the New Testament about the plurality of leaders. And this is important while we're building this structure, because we're in that stage in the church. We need to build the foundation, because this church is just going to grow. Okay? And God will grow it. And if we don't work the way we need to diligently in building the structure the way we need to, you can already see. Acts chapter 6. What happens as it grows? Problems are just going to accumulate. Right? Needs are going to go unmet. People are going to get neglected. There are things that are going to fall through the crack. What happens when someone is suffering? Did anyone reach her? And I love this, because the analogy that Paul uses, the body of Christ, and I've talked about this already before, and this is a principle and a concept in discipleship that everyone needs to learn, okay? In discipleship, part of that is about all of the one another passages. What's required with the one another passages? Can you do the one another passages on your own? No, you can't. It's not designed for that. It's designed for you in the community. What are those? There's a whole lot of them. That's part of the project I've undertaken myself. How many of you guys have received newsletters? Ray and I are playing with new toys. So it's like, oh, this is cool. This is how we can communicate and so on. Part of what I want to do is I want to work side by side, and I want to supplement what Pastor Dave is doing. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. He can't do it all by himself. We all have different strengths and gifts, and you know, and this is where, like, I'm training the younger people, the twins, okay? Kenan and Aiden, Abigail and Hannah. I'm trying to teach them how to teach, how to use the scripture. Okay, what I have the twins doing, what are you guys doing on every week? Right? So based on what pastor's preaching, break that down for me, okay? Because for part of what I want to do is I want to incorporate that to the newsletter that you guys have been getting. So the newsletter that I've been sending is also focused 10-19. What I have to what? Oh my goodness. It's about teaching about discipleship. The one that, what does that look like? We all grew up in dysfunctional families. All of us. A lot of us grew up with no fathers. A lot of us don't know what it means to be a brother or sister. We just knew from what we learned in the world, right? We just went through it. No one taught us what a family looks like. And so guess what? When we come to the body of Christ, we're one family, but yet we don't know how to interact with one another. And that is so important. Like when the body of Christ, when my toe is hurting, does the whole body feel it? When someone is suffering, does the whole body know? Right? How are we meeting each other's needs? Because if you look at Acts, the whole book of Acts, they constantly met each other's needs in various ways. So that's part of what I'm trying to do in supplementing the whole concept in discipleship, is that one another part. Because part of the vision for that is that I want to be able to find ways to generate funds for the church operationally so that Pastor Dave and Pastor Ray, I believe he said that he would love to go full-time in ministry. Is that correct? You know, that they can leave their job and we can take care of them, and as well as the various needs within the church. Okay, I mean, God will provide that over time, but that's just part of the things that I have in mind. But let's look at real quick in the plurality of elders in the New Testament. Okay, the New Testament records evidences of pastoral oversight by a council of elders in nearly all of the first churches. Elders are found in the churches in Judea and surrounding area. Acts 11, verse 30. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to breeze through all of the passages because I only have 15 minutes. And I don't even have, I got to cover what I want to cover. Acts 11, verse 30. After this, I'm just going to read the passages, and I'm going to hand this out to you guys because you guys are going to have it anyway. Okay? So you guys can follow me on the side of this. So in Acts 11:30, and they did sending in charge Barnabas and Saul to the elders, plural. But two of the most prominent passages I want to go by real quick is Acts 14:23. I'm going to read this to you guys real quick. You guys can follow along with the notes. In Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. To every church, plural, elders in every church. Titus 1:5. I can't believe how time flies. Titus 1:5. All right. For this reason, I left you in Crete, right, talking to Titus, okay, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, plural, in every city as I directed you, all right? Plurality of elders. They were the leaders of the church. There are synonyms. They will cover that more into details. What are elders? Pastors, right, bishops, overseers. They're all synonyms. So there was a plurality of leadership within each church that they established, okay? Now, what I want to do is, just to give you an idea, now, there is this concept in terms of first among equals, all right? In Latin, it's called primus inter pares. There is a certain individual that has been selected that is a leader above the leaders, not in terms of value or prominence, but because of function. That's just how God works. He's always done that. And I'll give you guys an example in the Old Testament. All right? Why is that important? Because when there are decisions that need to be made within the group of leaders, and sometimes you need that one person to rise above and say, hey, you know what? This is what we need to do. Not only that too, but also because of experiences and wisdom and gifts and talents that God has given to that one person. All right? So examples, the first example and first among equals, the 12 apostles. Right? Who was the prominent figure in there? Peter, right? How do we know that? It's all over in Scripture. Let me show you guys real quick in terms of the events focused on each of the apostles. Peter is the most prominent apostle out of all of them. In all of the events that takes place in the book of Acts and as well as the Gospels, Peter shows up in all the events 57 times. Next to him was John. Whenever you see those two around, what's usually, who's the primary key leader? Who's the speaker? It's usually Peter. John is by him all the time, helping out, okay? That is just one, all right? And then look at the prominence of Peter in the Gospels and Acts. Here's another one, okay? The number of times the 12 apostles' names appear in the Gospels and the book of Acts, Peter shows up 189 times. John shows up 50 times, all right? So within the apostles, remember, out of the 12, God had three. Who were they? Peter, John, and James. Out of those three, God had Peter, okay? And Peter became the leader of the church in Israel, okay? Now, let's look at real quick. Another one is the Magnificent Seven. The Magnificent Seven are the deacons, right? Well, in Acts 6, chapter 1, verse 7, Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, that's when they appointed those seven people, individuals. And one of the things that you will realize with those individuals is that they're all Grecian Jews, okay? There's a lot of that. I can't spend too much time on that. There's something that's very important there. Because remember, you have the Grecian Jews, the Hebraic Jews, and the Hebraic Jews, and then the Hellenistic Jews. So the Hellenistic Jews, there were a lot of needs that were being unmet. Okay, there were a lot of things that were falling through the crack. So, and you see the dynamic there, because of that issue, this side, the whole congregation selected 7 Grecian Jews because they wanted, there's a lot in there, I mean, I don't have time to cover that. But you see in there, out of the 7, who are the 2 most prominent one? Because you don't hear the other 5 anymore after a while. Who are the 2 that you hear? Philip and Stephen, right? Philip is also an evangelist. Now, the passage in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, is not really a proof text for deacons because they're not deacons yet there, okay? But you'll see in there, like as far as the apostles, after them become the elders. After the 7, then becomes the deacons. But they held, because they held different responsibilities, because Philip was also an evangelist, right? And Philip had daughters that were prophetess, and Stephen was also a preacher. So now, let's look real quick, the dynamic duo. Okay, the dynamic duo is Paul and Barnabas. In all of the passages, right, with Paul's ministry, okay, there's this list. So from top to bottom, what do you guys see? I don't have much time. I'm going to give you guys 5 minutes. Not even, 2 seconds, 10 seconds. What do you see in this list? Paul. Oh, but you missed something. What did he miss? What did they miss? Very, very first, okay? The very first passage is Acts 13. Who's the first name? Barnabas. This is the time where Barnabas takes on Paul. Okay? And you will see in this passage in Acts 13, 1, you'll see Paul's name is Saul, and he's the bottom of the list. Okay? So you got all the things in the very, very beginning. But as time progresses, you see the change in the dynamics. Paul becomes the prominent figure in all of the things, because this is where God has chosen Paul right way before this. Because now, remember, he appoints him. I mean, he's the guy I have chosen to preach to the Gentiles, right? He was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's where you see the reversal that happens, because now Paul becomes the prominent figure and Barnabas takes a back seat. But the dynamic between those two is very important as well. So you've got the 12, you've got the magnificent 7, you've got the dynamic duo, okay? And then you have, in terms of Timothy, let's look at real quick in there, 1 Timothy 5:17. To 18, and I'm gonna breeze through the. I can't believe this. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:17. All right, this is where the concept of first among equals. All right, I'm gonna read this really slowly. I'm gonna talk about this a little bit. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. All right, so within this passage, you have the leadership, but there is a structure, right? Do you guys notice the structure? The elders, plural, who rule well, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So you see in there, there is a primary individual whose main task is what God's called them to do. So that is just one passage as far as the first among equals. They're equal in terms of responsibilities, as far as value. But again, we all have different roles, different gifts, different talents. And you can see that, if I'm wrong, correct me, the 4 that we have in here in terms of being trained, we see the strengths and weaknesses in each and one of us, right? There's, you know, we overlap a lot of times, but we have strengths and weaknesses. We complete one another. And that's how it's supposed to be. Now, you guys have the notes. I'm just going to go through the notes real quick. What time is it? 10:29? What? 35? I have, Anna? 10:35? Yes, because as soon as the crowd comes. Okay. Okay, Romans 13:1. All right? Leadership and the sovereignty of God. This is when I looked at both books, and a lot of the books really didn't address much. Where is God in the midst of when it comes to selecting leaders? Okay? Let me talk a little bit about this. Okay? When you guys had a board, right, for looking for a pastor, did you guys, and then Pastor Dave interviewed, did you guys select Pastor Dave? Huh? No? Okay. Well, you guys did, but behind all of it, God already had him in place way, way, way before. When you guys understand the sovereignty of God, this is one of the most important chapters when it comes to theology proper, knowing and understanding the nature and character of God. Do you guys understand what it means the sovereign and providence of God? When God is in control? Like, here's a good opening question. If God controls all things, how can our actions have real meaning? What are the decrees of God? I love the way Wayne Grudem structures it. It's very, you know, it's very informative. The way he presents it is based on questions and so on. There's a portion in there how God raises individuals. Okay, let me breach through real quick. You guys have the notes. Romans 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Do you guys like how it is now in terms of the Democrats, Joe Biden, and so on, or whatever it is? Well, as much as we don't like it, God has established that. Okay? Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Proverbs 21:1. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of waters that he channels towards all he pleases. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. Okay? It is God who chooses. As much as we like to say, hey, we voted on it, amen. God worked through your heart to vote exactly what he was trying to accomplish. Does that make sense? Okay? So it's God who determines who he's going to choose at a certain time, a certain place. Okay? And I'm going to be honest with you guys. This is where I had to deal with this in a previous church. I've always been a threat. Wherever I go, at what church I go, oh my gosh, this guy's going from seminary and so on, he's got all these PhDs, whatever it is, it's like he's going to scrutinize and so on, and he's going to look at me. That is not my role, okay? That is one of the things that we're trying to help with the other church and so on, but unfortunately, pride gets in the way, okay? My role is not here to overshadow Pastor Dave. We were talking this morning. I'll just be real. And I'll let you guys, you have the notes from numbers for Miriam and as well, because that's going to be important, because I want you guys to look at that, because that is a warning for you guys, and as well as Saul and David. 67 years old, right? Who in the world wants to take on a church at that age? If you guys haven't led a church before, or haven't been pastored a church before, it's hard. First and foremost, you don't go to ministry because of the money. There is no money there, okay? And the work that's there is a lot, because you don't give just, you give everything, okay? This is not his first ride in the rodeo. He's been around it many times. He's gone through a lot in terms of the battlefields that he's gone through. And to come here to put yourself in that situation again, how many people would do that, okay? There's a principle I'm trying to get at, because you'll see in here, in Numbers, you're going to see Miriam and Aaron, okay? Miriam and Aaron figures out, okay, you know what? Is God only speaking to Moses, right? Is Moses the only one? Okay, and then they start a little coup within their brothers and sisters, all three of them. Okay, Miriam's the older sister, and then Aaron's the older brother. And then they say, okay, you know what? Isn't God speaking to us also? And this is where God had to intervene and discipline those two. Okay, Miriam ended up being disciplined. How? She gets leprosy. Okay, and she had to be out of there for 7 days and so on. There's a judgment there. You have shortly after that, you have Korah. And the leaders, okay, are the elders that start a rebellion against Moses. What happens to them? God disciplined them, right? Killed them all, okay? But there is one guy, and you guys are going to see this in David, in Saul. 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26, when you guys have the time, read it, okay? David knows how God works. David was anointed, okay, to become king of Israel. He knows that. Okay? But Saul is still king. And Saul is after him constantly, trying to kill him and so on, because Saul knows that he's the one called to replace him. There were a couple of occasions that David could have killed him, right? 1 Samuel 24, there's that part in there where Saul goes to the cave to go to relieve himself, to go to the bathroom. David cuts off part of his cloak. He's saying, hey, you know what? Afterwards, look at this. I was so close to you, and I could have killed you, but I didn't. Why? Because that's not my job. You are anointed by God. You were selected by God to do this job. That's not my responsibility. It's God who raises one up, brings one down. If God decides to bring you down, he will in his time. And he does. And he did. Okay? There was a second time in 1 Samuel 26 where David could have killed, right, Saul. Basically, they were sleeping in the camp, and they went in there. They took his weapon and so on. Nobody noticed it. Okay? And there's a whole lot of lesson that you can learn in the terms, because within David, if you guys have ever heard of the Mighty Men? okay? David, God surrounded David with these guys. I mean, amazing what these guys could do. And that's what God often does when who's the people he has chosen, whose heart is for him, right? He will surround him with these mighty men, okay? And this is one of the things I want to conclude with, 1 Samuel 16:7. This is where the selection of David. How was David selected, right? Samuel was sent over there. All of the brothers were lined up. It goes from the oldest zone, the first one. Wow, this guy is tall, good leadership, strong, muscular, whatever. I'm surely this is the guy. Nope, wasn't it. It goes all the way until the very end. What does the scripture tell you? Right? What does God look at? God looks at the heart. Okay? And so that's very, very important. And this is for me as an outside observer before we came here. I was watching Dave. You guys don't understand, like, the problems that came. You went way down where we were because they found out a connection in there. And I was, like, reading. I was just like, hold on. Right? Is this real? So this is where the leadership there, I was like, we looked at it. It's like, is this, you know, because Dave taught at our institute, you know, for a semester. And we were like, okay, should we have him back? Because this cloud was over him and so on. And so throughout that time, I was watching, how is he going to deal with this? And not only that, too, but we also, Dr. Stover was spending time with him because giving him, you know, because he was going to lead a church at this age, it's hard. Dr. Stover is also the same age. He's led churches as well. And it takes a lot on you, the time and so on. And he wanted to make sure that he was prepared for that. And he was concerned about that. And I think you guys met several times, right, on a couple of occasions about that. But to see his heart go through that, and the whole time I was dealing with the leadership down there, I was like, what are you guys, are overlooking Dave. What's going on in there? And that's where one of the things I came here to look for him personally and to talk. It's like, hey, are these real? Are these true? You know? And over time, I saw the heart there. And that's where, for me, like the sovereignty of God working, and God confirms that. It's very important. And that's where I think the books that we read, they're great books, but it bypasses that point where God works and how God chooses people. But I wanted to give you guys the warning, and when it comes to when God's anointed, God selected someone, what happens is that when we go against that, and how God has to get in the way and discipline. And that's why I want to make sure, because as the time goes, we're just going to grow. Okay? It's important for us to understand God has established the leadership here. We didn't choose. Nobody chose Mr. Harry. Nobody chose me. Nobody chose anybody. Right? God chose. Okay? And that's very important. And Pastor Dave is going to cover more as far as like what are the roles and responsibilities of the leadership, right? And then as far as the Baptists, and then Pastor Ray is going to cover the portion of the qualifications, the differences between the deacons and the elders, because that's where when you look at the passage, you don't look at them correctly, a lot of churches don't have the setup in place the way it's supposed to be. It should be, okay? And Mr. Harry is going to cover things of the responsibilities in terms of when it comes to evangelism, okay? Does anybody have any questions? And I'm so sorry I didn't get a chance to cover a lot of the passages. You have the notes. If you guys have any questions, feel free to ask me. Part of my prayer is that we'll have those classes that we can start teaching here. And we can, yes, and the lunch too, we're going to have questions, okay? Let me close up in prayer. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for just our time this morning. Lord, you said what you wanted to say, Father. You know, it's not about me, Lord, it's about what you wanted to say. I pray, Father, that this whole day that we can really spend our time in meditating on what you've called us to do and how you've called to establish the leadership, how it's meant to be biblically, Lord. And we want to stay close to that, Father. We want to be obedient to your path and to your will. We love you so much. We thank you, and I pray that, again, this day will be a blessing to everyone. I pray all this in his name. Amen.